When was the book of Daniel written? It's a good question, right? When was the book of Daniel written? And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1 tonight, so turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. And I'm going to try to read through the entire book of Daniel while we're doing this study, because it'd be sad if we studied a character in the Bible or a book of the Bible without actually reading what the Bible says. And we'll do a little more verse by verse in a few weeks, but I wanted to establish the background of the book of Daniel tonight. Last week and tonight we've looked at this now, and Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter together. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So verse number one, we see the a country mentioned, a nation. That is the nation of Babylon. Okay? This is a captivity. Israel's being taken captive into the nation or country of Babylon. They are physically, a portion of the people in Israel, the Jews, are physically taken from Israel or Judah into Babylon. So it's the Babylonian captivity. Does anyone know offhand how many years did the Babylonian captivity last? Anyone have that answer tonight? I'll give you a second to think about it. We got some hands up. That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Want to take a guess there, Frank? 70 years. Okay, very good. Verse number 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And so they want to get the smart people out of the smart Jewish young people, and they want to bring them into their land and teach them their language and their customs. And why not? If you're the one that conquers this land, you would want the best for your country. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar does here. And the king appointed unto them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have different names. We know them by three Babylonian names. Now, any of you kids know who the three boys, we call them the Hebrew children in Babylon, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Do any of you kids know the names of these three boys? Raise your hand. Are you serious? You don't know the names of the three boys? Are you racking your brain right now trying to figure this out? Johnny, do you know the answer to this? Okay, wait, hold up. I just want to make sure. Raise your hand if you know it. Good. I don't want to give it away because I really want to make sure everyone thinks hard, you know, because sometimes we can sit in the class and let somebody else answer the questions, but if it comes down to it and the teacher calls on us, it makes us have to think a little bit harder. I think the girls down here know the answer. Silas knows, and that's good. Ethan, you know? Daniel, do you know? Daniel, you're named after Daniel in the Bible, possibly. I'm not sure, but it's a good name. It's a Bible name. There's three other boys in Egypt. Babylon. And, okay, let's say it all together. You guys know it? That's good. How about you adults? Do you know who I'm talking about? The three boys in the fiery furnace? That's good. All right, all together, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Very good. Those of you watching, did you get that? All right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we have the boys here. They're listed. Now, if you really are studying with us tonight, you're going to learn their Hebrew names as well. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave these names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. So it's funny that we know Daniel's Hebrew name, but we know the three other boys, we know their Babylonian names. But they each, all four boys, have each a Hebrew name and a Babylonian name. So here's Belteshazzar. Daniel, his name is Belteshazzar in Babylonian tongue. Hananiah was named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. And Azariah is named Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Well, it was against his the Hebrew law to do these things, and so he didn't want to be, even though he's in a different land, he didn't want to be caught up with something that was going to cause him to defile himself. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, who is the prince of the eunuchs. He says, prove thy servants, verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, what is pulse? Does anyone know what pulse is? It didn't say pulp. Okay. Might as well have pulp. But what is pulse? Yes. Yes, it's like baby food, I think, right? Almost. It makes me think of baby food. I don't want to eat it. So put it into a blender, I guess, you know. It's yes, okay. It's whatever's left over after you. Okay, did somebody up here? Sure. So smash vegetables, and that's pretty much what you get when you're looking for pulse. You know, that's when you're making pulse. You know, we had a good chili cook-off last Friday night. Maybe we should have a pulse cook-off, and so we'll see. I don't think anyone will show up for that. I have a feeling. The really crunchy people will show up for that. You know, they do have those juice places you can go to now, and it's a thing. So you never know. We might have people show up for pulse. And so he gave him pulse, and where are we at? Verse number 12. Okay, then 13. Very good. You're with me. That's good. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. So he gave, so the prince of the eunuchs, also known as, what's his real name? Class? Melzar. Okay. Melzar, he says, I'll give you 10 days. We'll let you try it for 10 days. And verse 16, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they would drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God, I think that's important to note, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. By the way, God is the one that gives us anything that's good, okay? And you might say, well, I'm the one that made my money. I'm the one that did this, or I'm the one that built that, made that happen. You know, my friend, it's always God that gives to us. All of our talents, all of our gifts, everything we have, our families, our church, it's given to us by God. Never mistake that. God is the one that gives us all good things. So it was God that gave them knowledge and skill and all learning wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in. By the way, it could have been a lot easier just to say 10 days. But how many days was it? At the end of the days, it was how many days? Huh? Yeah. Well, Huh. All right, well, we'll have to go back and look at that. But, you know, that's very good. And it's very important to look at those kinds of things, too, because that's the reason some people have gotten things wrong in the Bible. It's like, how many days was Jesus in the grave? 3 days? How many nights? The Bible says 3 days, 3 nights. Well, some churches celebrate Good Friday as the day that Jesus died on the cross. So Friday night, Saturday night. Wait, I thought there was 3 nights. So sometimes the math does not add up. And some people look at that as a reason why the Bible is full of errors. It's not full of errors. It's the people reading it that commit the errors sometimes. If we look at the details, we find the truth there. Sometimes things aren't revealed so easily to those that are looking for the, you know, trying to find problems in there. They'll jump on anything. So very good. We'll look at that in 10 days or 3 years. We'll look into that, Brother Matt. But anyways, we'll go back to what the Bible says. We'll stick with that. How's that sound? So now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in. Very good. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among all that was found, none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Belteshazzar, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so in all matters, verse 20, of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them how many times better? Verse 20, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm, all his realm. And that's pretty remarkable, 10 times. Good night. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. All right, very good. We read chapter 1, and if you would take some time in your own study and look through this book, and we will do this together every week, but it'd be good to read through it on your own one time or two times while we're studying this. Last week we started this study. I mentioned a special literary technique that was used in the book of Daniel. And what is the literary structure called? Does anyone remember what it is called? The literary structure is called what? Or just raise your hand if you at least kind of remember what I was talking about. All right, that's good. And what is it called? I see Miss Santa.
A chiasm.
Okay, a chiasm. Very good. And a chiastic structure is a literary form of putting things together. And a chiastic structure pattern is a literary technique in narrative motifs and other textual passages. And Brother Andrew, if he's not, he'll throw that up on the screen so you can see it. An example of chiastic structure would be two ideas. And I don't know if we're not getting it over there or not. Something going wrong. And hopefully I'm doing this correctly. All right, let's figure it out. Here we go. Oh, much better. Now it's working. Chiastic structure or chiastic pattern is a literary technique in narrative motifs and other textual passages. An example of chiastic structure would be two ideas. So here's two ideas, A and B, with two other variants of A and B, being presented as A, B, B, and A. So they are kind of like a parallel pattern or structure. So the Aramaic in the book of Daniel has two purposes. The first is to provide a perfect chiasm to the parallel Hebrew language, the portions of the text. The Aramaic is a special divine revelation to the Gentiles who spoke Aramaic. Of course, the who spoke Hebrew? The what people? What? I can't hear you, class. The
Hebrews.
The Hebrews, the Jewish people, they spoke Hebrew. And you could have just said Hebrew, and that would have been great too. So Daniel was a contemporary of both Jeremiah and who else, class? Ezekiel. Most conservative scholars would say that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. And all right, how many chapters are in the book of Daniel? Does anyone know that? All together, class? 12 chapters. Very good. Most of the first half of Daniel is written in what language? Does anyone know that? Okay, good. You were paying attention last week, and so you got the answer correctly. Aramaic. And the last half of the book is in what language? The first half, roughly the first half, is the narrative of Daniel, basically the story of Daniel's life. Remember I said last week, the book of Daniel is not in chronological order. It's not like reading the story of somebody's life from their beginning to the end. It kind of jumps around a little bit, but they did structure that, I believe, for a very important purpose. So the first half of Daniel is in Aramaic. It is the narrative of his life. The second half is more of the prophetic, even the allegorical at times, part of Daniel, and it was written in Hebrew. And I think it's interesting that it's talking about last day events in the latter half of the book of Daniel, and is written in Hebrew. And I think that's important. Does anyone know why that might be important and why that is significant in a way? Right. Yes. You know, God's not done with the Jewish people. God's not done with the Hebrews. He's put it on hold for a while. If you read the New Testament, what Paul writes about it, he felt that he was called to the Jew first and also the Greek in Romans 1. But he says in Romans chapter 8 that blindness in part has come to the Jewish people, right? And they are having a hard time seeing the truth. They have a hard time coming to Christ. And they're still looking for the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah's first coming. And sad to say, the second coming is really what they're looking for is the first coming. But it's going to be the second coming. And unfortunately, many of them will go away without, they'll die and they'll perish without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But the great thing to know is that in the tribulation, many will come to Christ. And he's not done with the Jews. And so I think it's a significant thing to realize that the prophetic part of Daniel is written to Jews. And anyways, that's just a side note. So let's go to our handout tonight. If you need to, go on our website and look under the live stream, and you can download the handout for tonight. The case given for the second century date, here's the question. Was Daniel written in the 6th century B.C.? That's what I believe. Or was the book of Daniel written in the 2nd century? Roughly, I think it was 170-some B.C. is when some scholars, so-called scholars, would say the book of Daniel was written. So here's, we'll look at three examples or samples of why people object to the 6th century date. Here's what the liberal scholars might say. Some say Daniel is incorrect in dating certain events by a year of a certain king. Such references are frequent in Daniel, as he gives the time when something happened by the year of a specified king. Some say he sometimes uses the wrong year. Well, the fact is that different countries count differently the reigns of their kings. Some count starting with 0 as the first year, and some start with 1 as the first year. This difference accounts for the fact that Daniel may seem off a year by one method of counting, but then be accurate by another method, which he would be using. So that's one reason they say that Daniel might not be written by Daniel. A second objection is that Daniel refers to the first attack of the Babylonians being led by King Nebuchadnezzar. The fact is that Nebuchadnezzar was not the king when the attack began. During the time of this attack, his father died, and then he returned to Babylon to become the new king. Well, the answer to this objection lies in the way we typically use language. If I were to say that President Bush was born in Connecticut, would you think I was incorrect? He was born in Connecticut, but he was president. The question is, was he president when he was born? Obviously, we know what happened there, right? He was not the president, of course, when he was born. But it wouldn't be wrong for us to say the president was born in Connecticut. Or our president now was born in Pennsylvania, I guess. So this objection is turned away as very weak. Third thing is, some have said that certain Greek words appear in Daniel when those words would not have been used so early as by a Babylonian or Persian court. But the words often cited are the names of musical instruments, and it is surely not unusual for such words to be carried from one language to another as people travel from land to land. Our word zither, for example, has its root in Latin. and before that in Greek. That word for musical instrument could have been incorporated into a different language is not all that unusual. These objections are not very substantial. And there's just three there. Of course, there's other ones. If you wanted to study more, you could. So here are some facts that help us kind of establish, in my opinion, that historically what people have always believed, that Daniel was written in the 6th century before Christ. And here's an example. We'll go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. And I won't take a lot of time on the next ones here. We'll try to move along quickly. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of as by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, so what do we learn from this reference Jesus makes to Daniel? And I didn't read Luke 21:20. You can do that later if you'd like to. But what do we learn about this reference? Jesus speaks of him as a real person. Jesus says he is a prophet. Jesus says his prediction about the fall of Jerusalem, the abomination which makes desolate, has not happened yet. Thus, moving the date of writing to the 2nd century BC does not remove the accurate predictive element from Daniel. But Jesus says Daniel predicted the fall of Jerusalem, and it came true in 70 AD. Okay, so it was written by Daniel. We feel that. Daniel here gave us that prophecy in the book of Daniel, and Jesus said it was Daniel the prophet. Ezekiel 14:14. We'll go there quickly. All right. Wait, where am I at here? Ezekiel 14:14. Here's what the Bible says. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Okay, I'm sorry, we're just taking snippets. We're not looking in the context, but I'm just wanting you to see. Let's go to chapter, or verse 20. Let's see what he says there. Though Noah, Daniel, again, he's listing Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They should deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Okay, chapter 28, verse 3. Chapter 28, verse 3. Ezekiel says here, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. What do we learn about Daniel from these passages? There was a real person named Daniel. He was highly respected by Ezekiel, man of great wisdom, known as a man of great wisdom. The word of the Lord places him in the company of Moses and Job. Very high compliment for a person who was still alive at the time, Ezekiel. Remember? Ezekiel and Daniel lived at the same time in Babylon. Josephus, another thing here. Josephus, if you have the book, it's called Josephus or the Antiquities of Josephus. It's a pretty thick book, but he was a historian that lived he would have known these things. He would have been there very much around this time, but Josephus in his Antiquities says the Old Testament canon was closed in the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, and that more books were not added after that time. He also reports that the Jewish leaders showed the book of Daniel to Alexander the Great. So here he has some knowledge of something that happened right around the time that they're saying that the book of Daniel was canonized. And that was a period, I think, of 70 years, and it took place around the 2nd century. But it couldn't, you just can't line that up with this a 2nd century writing of a book that was supposed to have been canonized at that same time. They would not have included it in the Bible, in the canon of Scripture. There was reports that Jewish leaders showed the book of Daniel to Alexander the Great when he came to Jerusalem. That was 330 B.C., that was before the time that some of these scholars are saying that he put the book of Daniel was written. He was told that he was fulfilling one of Daniel's prophecies. You think about Alexander the Great, who was talked about in the book of Daniel. Here he is, he comes, and they're saying, hey, you're written about in this book of Daniel. That's what Josephus writes, and he's a very accurate historian. The book of Daniel is included in the Septuagint, a translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek. This translation was begun around 200 BC, finished over several years. It's highly unlikely that a book not written until around 166 BC would have found its way into the Jewish canon so quickly. That's not possible. Among the Dead Sea Scrolls, at least 17 fragments of the book of Daniel have been found. These are dated to be about 165 BC. But a book only just written would not have been kept by the Essenes among the treasured scriptures. You see that Daniel was not written around the 2nd century. It had to have been written in the 6th century or long before these events would have taken place. They highly regarded this book. The book of Daniel contains many references to the time of the 6th century BC that would have not been known by a 2nd century author, because those things were not discovered until hundreds of years later. Accurate details in the book of Daniel about punishments, dress, banquets, as it says in your handout there, customs and laws, knowledge of Belshazzar, mentioned by Daniel as the king who ruled in Babylon. A lot of people thought for actually a long time that Daniel was not accurate because of the king that he mentioned, but lo and behold, centuries later, archaeologists unearthed things that prove the events that took place in Daniel were true. They were not some fictional story made up by a man named Daniel. It was true. So it is, I think, more accurate to say, and almost definitive to say, Daniel was written in the 6th century BC. So what is at stake if somebody takes the position that Daniel was written in the 2nd century? What is at stake? Well, what is at stake is whether God is able to inspire men to write predictive prophecy. So a lot of people that are against Daniel are against it because it is so accurate. The prophecies are so accurate. So they're saying this is not even possible. There's no way that anybody could have known these things. Well, there is no earthly way that anyone could have known the things that Daniel wrote about in the 6th century, except God told him. The funny thing is that Daniel himself was scratching his head, wondering what he was writing about. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll see him say, what in the world are we talking about here? And God says, it's not for you to know. It's not for right now. Just write it down, close it up, and it'll be there for those that need to have it later on. I think it's so cool to see that. But obviously there's going to be people, all kinds of people, that want to deny the accuracy of the book of Daniel. Those who do not believe in predictive prophecy, they must do whatever they can to undermine the date of its writing to be 6th century. They have to do everything they can, and they come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons, because this goes against most of their views that, you know, the Bible is just a book. It was written about historical events. Well, yes, the Bible is a book written about historical events. But, you know, they say about a quarter of the Bible is prophecy. Some has been fulfilled. Some is yet to be fulfilled. But it's not just a historical book about events. It was written, some of it was written before the events took place. Again, the example of Alexander the Great that Josephus gave. Alexander the Great being written about 3 centuries earlier, and it's pretty remarkable about the dating of this book. And the Bible, I would say our takeaway tonight is the Bible can be trusted. It's proven. It can be trusted. Of course, if you don't want to believe the Bible, you have to work very hard to undermine these kinds of things. And if it's accurate about the events which took place long after it was written, then there is good reason to believe the Bible is a book produced through God's divine providence. We've been talking about this in our discipleship class, about the inspiration of Scripture. And I've even brought up this example of Daniel, how that I don't believe it was God inspiring the thoughts of the people writing the Bible, but rather it was God inspiring the very words that these men wrote down. Of course, we understand that God used four different men to write four different gospels, but they all coincide with each other. They're four different views of many of the same events. And God allowed personality to be interwoven into Scripture. These men had personalities, and they had different ways of looking at things, but they don't contradict each other. And God, I do believe, inspired the very words of Scripture, not just the thoughts. He didn't just give somebody a good thought to write down, a good thought to think about and maybe write down. God inspired the very words that we have in the Bible, and we can trust it. We can trust what the Bible says. I think it's so awesome. So was Daniel written in the 6th century or the 2nd century? Why does it matter? Is it important? I do believe it is important to kind of down to define when a book was written because of the prophetic qualities to this book in particular, and how if it was written in the 6th century versus the 2nd century, it does change some things. Because 2nd century, it would be somebody writing about things that were taking place or had taken place. 6th century, a lot of it was talking about things to happen in the future. So we can trust the Bible. That's the bottom line.